Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. It'll be our text tonight for the third in the series on the 5 points, both of Arminianism and Calvinism. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to, even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's pray. Lord, these are wonderful things we see here. We saw wonderful things this morning when we note that you are a good God, a stronghold, in times of trouble, and you know those who take refuge in you. And when we look everywhere in Scripture and we see your work and your mercy and grace toward us, and we rejoice in that, we don't want to minimize it in any way as though we had some part in it and to subtract from your grace and your glory. And may we properly understand this, knowing it's not just a matter of semantics, but Lord, a real serious need for understanding regarding salvation. We pray, Lord, we would understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A new employee, if someone hires a new employee, boss hires a new employee, they require of that employee a certain ability. And whatever their ability is, that's the basis on which people are hired. They have an ability to do a job. And so based on that ability, the employer will lay out the things that they're to do. Their responsibilities are connected to their abilities. So you have an ability to do the job, so you're hired. And so you do the job, and the list that you are given is based upon your ability. You don't get the jobs that are based upon things you cannot do. If a person loses their ability once they are hired, maybe they were injured, whatever the other reason, then they no longer can do the job. Maybe they'll be given another job, or they'll be let go. Having the ability is connected to the job. Or to put it another way, if something is broken and you determine what needs to be done to fix it. Now, sometimes it's not broken too badly. If it's not broken too badly, and we all deal with things that break a little bit, but they still work. So you still use them. You don't repair them. Your car would be a perfect example. It's not exactly like it was when it was new, but it still runs, and you can get around the fact that the window doesn't roll down or whatever is happening with the windshield wipers. It's working enough to go on and not have to repair it. Or sometimes you might repair it partially. You'll get some of it fixed, but not all of it. But if it's completely broken, you're down to discarding it and replacing it. So the first determination after the fall, and this is what we're speaking of here, is what is the ability of man after the fall to do the things that God commands? The command of God is to follow his will, to keep his law, to obey him. Before the fall, the ability was there to obey God. The test was given to Adam and Eve without sin nature, without an inclination to evil. Their desire for God was at its height, and the ability to obey was, you know, unstained because the fall had not taken place. In each of these 5 points of Arminianism and Calvinism, you'll note that the first point addresses the ability of a person and whether they're able or unable. And that makes a big difference. It is a huge difference. If you're presenting the gospel to someone who is able in himself to receive the gospel or to do something to be saved, well, then you tailor the message to that. The most common way that is done today is that you connect that ability that you believe they have to some response, some decision, say a prayer, raise a hand, go forward in church. That's something that an Arminian would do because they believe that an act of faith on your part will release the power of God to save you. On the other hand, if you don't believe that a person has an ability to believe, then you present the gospel a whole lot differently. You don't emphasize the doing of something or the decision, but you emphasize repentance, changed heart. You proclaim the person of God, which only by the Holy Spirit can a person believe if the Lord opens their heart. You don't give them little things to do and assure them by doing them that they're saved. That because that's done, so many people are deceived, thinking that what they did secured salvation for them. So if you see on that chart I gave you this morning, the first thing by the T there on both sides regards the ability. On the left side, Arminianism believes there is an ability. On the right side, Calvinism believes that ability has been lost. We'll get back to that in a moment. So, let me summarize then what happened in the Garden of Eden and bring it up to this point where the first point of both sides occurs. God created Adam and Eve as one of his good works. You know, you remember when God created, he saw that it was good. Well, Adam and Eve, they were good. They had neither sin nor a sin nature. And God laid out the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord, that the Lord was to be obeyed. And so the test for that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just a tree, they had the knowledge of good, but they didn't have the knowledge of evil. And if they were to be in right relationship with God, they would not eat the tree. The tree was not bad. But if they ate of it when God said not to, then it became evil. So they would then know good and evil. That was the test. They had the run of the garden. There was plenty of good trees. We can only imagine the delights of the garden. There were so many fruit trees and things to eat in the garden, delightful things. You could eat all day and not get fat. They had everything that you would desire. And they had a great relationship with the Lord. They enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God and with one another. It's completely a picture of heaven, although on earth. But when they sinned, by eating the tree, as the devil convinced them to do, they died. Death in Scripture has a number of aspects. It's used figuratively in a number of ways. But there were two aspects here. They died physically and they died spiritually. They didn't die physically immediately, but they died physically eventually. They began the aging process toward death. They lived a long time then, 1,000 years almost, typically. But eventually, their bodies came to the end. That would not have happened if they had not sinned. The other way they died was spiritually. They had a break in the relationship with God. Both of these things are universal among mankind. All men die, unless you're Enoch and Elijah. That's really an exception. And all men die physically, and all men die spiritually. They're separated from God. And that's true of every person after Adam and Eve, born of Adam and Eve. Adam was our head, and he doomed the whole race of mankind in sin. That's not the same with the angels. The angels that sinned die, but the angels that did not sin did not die. They were not banished. But we in Adam were separated from God. We're alienated from God by birth. That is called original sin. So this was made manifest by their actions after the fall. Once they fell, their whole world was different. After they fell, they no longer enjoyed the presence of God. They no longer longed for the presence of God. So when the Lord came into the garden, they ran. They were ashamed that they were naked before that. They tried to cover their nakedness by their own deeds. They made coverings. And when God came, they took off. The Lord said, "Where are you?" And you know, he found him. He said, "Why did you? What's going on?" I said, "Well, we were afraid because we were naked." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, we ate the fruit, and so there it was." That's spiritual death. That the ultimate end of that is hell. Those who are not redeemed are alienated from the Lord forever, for eternity. They were at that point severed from the Lord. The Lord began there, speaking of the blood of Christ, and his battle with the devil. But that would cover their sin symbolically until Jesus came. But the basic relationship from that point was when you're born into this world, they were separated from God. So we see this every person that's born. We pray they come to know the Lord. We pray they'd be reconciled to God. But unless the Lord works in their hearts, unless they're saved, they will remain alienated from the Lord. So they had the responsibility to obey God. They had the ability to obey God. They lost the ability when they died. They no longer desired God. They no longer wanted to obey God. They had a sin nature. And so God did not undo his position as sovereign God. He didn't undo their responsibility. They undid their ability because they sinned. So they're no longer able to obey God fully. They lost that. God is not going to step down from the throne because they sinned, but mankind stepped down from his ability to please God by their sin. So the responsibility remains that we should obey God. We must obey God fully. The ability has been shattered because of sin. Now, what I just described to you is what the Calvinist would say. The Arminian would say, as you'll see in the first point on your chart, that although it was a bad day, it wasn't the absolute worst thing that could happen. And that's why you get these different approaches to salvation, how a person becomes saved. So the requirement stays. The ability we lost. We're still required to keep God's law. God gave the law to expose sin because we couldn't keep the law. It's still a requirement to be like God. You can't be in heaven unless you're perfectly like God. Only Jesus can make us that way. But we no longer have the ability. Now, that bothers the Arminians because they say, well, how can you require someone to believe and they not have the ability? Well, see, that's our problem. We lost the ability. We go fussing about it now, but we lost the ability. And so the fall places us in a very tragic situation, because not only are we dead, but we don't even have a desire to fix it. And you see that when people come into the world, they come of age, they're lost, but they don't have a desire to fix it. The gospel awakens that by the Holy Spirit's grace, causing us to be born again. We can see that and come to the Lord. But without that, we don't even have a sensitivity to our danger. That's how bad it is. We lost the ability and we lost our sense of our danger. So in essence, God did give us both the ability and the responsibility when he made us. That was both there. The Arminian says that has to be there. Well, it was. It was there. But the fall took that ability away. And so in order for us to be saved now without any ability, God literally has to reach down and pluck us up and save us all on his own power. That's grace. And there's no reason to be ashamed of that. That's really the only hope we have. Without grace, nobody gets saved. So every person that gets saved is saved by the grace of God. Well, somebody says, what would our salvation have been based on before the fall? Well, we wouldn't have had salvation before the fall because we didn't fall. We would just have the life God had made us to live. We wouldn't have fallen, and there would be no salvation because we wouldn't need that. We would not have fallen. Now note our text, Romans 5. Paul, of course, is preaching salvation by grace through faith in this section, showing that it's not by works. Starts that way back in the first chapter. And so Paul says in verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We see that's the way the scripture paints the solution. That's how the Bible points out our problem. We are helpless. We are not able to help at all. Helpless really means that. Death, it really means that. We're dead in trespasses. We have no sense of it even. You speak to someone about their eternal danger, they're right on the brink of hell, and they doesn't matter, doesn't move them a bit. We're helpless and ungodly. All that Christ died for were ungodly. They weren't showing some point of good, something that was worth saving. It was all ungodliness. So Christ died for the ungodly, the helpless, and even as he goes further, for those who are enemies. Verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Is he just saying there's some people who are good enough that you would die for? The righteous, that either means they're self-righteous and nobody wants to deal with them, or that they didn't need anyone to die for them. It would be a waste of time. But the case with sinners, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sinners are odious to God. God's holiness is completely against sin. But while we were sinners. And then beyond that, verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, so you see if you run the thread through there, that we were helpless, ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies under the wrath of God. And that's who God died for. So you see, God is plucking from nothing those who are saved. I'm preaching the Calvinist position on that, because that's the truth. We'll go to the list in just a moment. So we were reconciled to God while enemies of God. There was nothing presented by us to God that caused him to note that we were not quite as bad of an enemy as we were before, so he decided to save us. There's nothing, that would not be grace. There would be some credit to us for that, for being not so bad as we used to be. Now, Arminians believe that when the fall took place, it was not extensive to the absolute worst degree. And so at the top of the chart there, you'll see that they believe in synergism, kind of a word we don't use necessarily a lot. But synergism means that salvation is accomplished as a cooperation between God and man. Man does his part and God does his part. Divine grace and the human will work together for salvation to happen. That's a little bit misleading, although that is clear that's the case. But the divine grace really is held captive to the human will, synergism. God can't save until we let him. So you hear people, Armenian preachers saying, let God save you, like he can't save you unless you let him save you. Remember how Paul on the road to Damascus let God save him? Remember how God said, you know, Paul, I'm upset with you right now. I want to change you. I want to save you, but you're going to have to let me save you. Oh, no. It didn't happen that way, did it? He just saved him. And so synergistic view of salvation, which the Arminian holds, is that there is a cooperation. God is, in fact, we have some hymns in our hymn book, that the Savior is waiting for us to do something so he can save us. And typically, from an Arminian perspective, he's waiting for us to believe. And he's waiting for us to have faith. And once we have faith, then he will save us. That is not, as you'll look at the other side, what the Calvinist says. The Calvinist, it's another bigger word than we might use, but the Calvinist believes that the fall was complete, wholly devastating to death, which is what it says. So we reason from monergism. Monergism means that there's not a cooperation between God and man, that God does all of it. You know, synergism is a cooperation, but monergistic salvation is wholly the work of God by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. You can't make your heart be born again. God doesn't need your permission. You don't have the sense enough to ask God to save you unless God gives you that understanding in your heart. Mankind possesses no inclination toward the gospel in his natural state and needs divine grace to be enabled to believe. That's monergism. God alone, mono, one. Sin is multiple. So monergistic understanding of salvation is that God alone does it. If you note the first points on either side of the T there, you'll see that this is how it flows from that understanding. Free will. The first the application of the first belief is that for the Arminian, that man's will did not completely fall. It did not become enslaved to sin. Of course, it doesn't bother the Arminians. The Bible says that we were enslaved to sin. But you see, they're working out philosophy. Although human nature was seriously affected by the fall, man has not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. I just read a word somewhere about being helpless. Well, it must have been over in Romans. God graciously enables every sinner to repent and believe. But he does not interfere with man's freedom. Each sinner possesses a free will, and his eternal destiny depends on how he uses it. Man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to his sinful nature. You see, that is a logical point to the belief that man did not fall all the way. He has an ability. I still think it's seriously an issue, even if you believe man's will did not fall all the way. But this is the Arminian start, that man still has the freedom to believe. In other words, for the Arminian, that frees them from this idea that we're called to believe, but we can't. That we're given a command to obey the gospel, to repent and to believe, and we can't. The Arminians is messed up about that on the human freedom side. We got human freedom. You see on the other side how logical this is, that if you believe man has completely fallen, he's fallen to a state of total inability, total helplessness, total depravity. Because of the fall, the Calvinist says, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. His heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. His will is not free. It is in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not, indeed he cannot, choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. So on both sides of these 5 points, it begins with what is man's ability. If it's partial, then everything that flows from that point is in support of a partial ability. If it's total disability, then everything on the Calvinistic side flows from that. People say often, I've heard it all of my life, that they believe in like 3 of the points of Calvinism. 2 or 3, the 2 they leave out are the limited atonement and irresistible grace. We'll talk about that more. But oh yeah, I believe in 3 of them. Well, in essence, that is not possible to do consistently, to do so logically. Because once you've lost the ability, everything else flows. Once you have the ability, everything else flows. These are one after the other, one built upon the other. So when you hear someone say that, I mean, you don't have to fuss about it, but It's not consistent, and the ones that started this, the Remonstrants with the 5 points of Arminianism, the Synod of Dort with the 5 points of Calvinism, they understood that they're talking about two diametrically opposed systems, and you can't be really on part of one and part of the other. I tried to do it. I looked at the points and tried to jump over on like from two to three on the other side, but let me just go through, and on the chart here, the flow. I'm just going to start with the second point of Arminianism, conditional election. Remember, the first point of Arminianism is that man still has an ability to believe, and that preserves his human freedom. The second point, God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world was based upon his foreseeing that they would respond to his call. He selected only those whom he knew would of themselves freely believe the gospel. Election, therefore, was determined by or conditioned upon what man would do. The faith which God foresaw and upon which he based his choice was not given to the sinner by God. It was not created by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, but resulted solely from man's will. So election becomes what God saw man choosing. The third point of Arminianism, universal redemption or general atonement, Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved, but did not actually secure the salvation of anyone. Although Christ died for all men and for every man, only those who believe on him are saved. His death enabled God to pardon sinners on the condition that they believe, but it did not actually put away anyone's sin. The Arminian position is that Christ died in vain for those he intended to save who did not believe. Their position is that Christ died for everybody. He intended for everybody to be saved, that technically everybody could be saved, and also nobody could be saved. That there's no, target. There's no certainty. It's just left to the potential of, based upon the will of the man. Fourth point of Arminianism, the Holy Spirit can be effectually resisted. The Spirit calls inwardly all those who are called outwardly by the gospel invitation. He does all that he can to bring every sinner to salvation. But inasmuch as man is free, he can successfully resist the Spirit's call. The Spirit cannot regenerate the sinner until he believes. Faith, which is man's contribution, precedes and makes possible the new birth. Thus, man's free will limits the Spirit in the application of Christ's saving work. In order for the Holy Spirit to cause a person to be born again, according to the Arminian, the person has to believe. Once the person believes, then the Holy Spirit causes them to be born again. And the last point, falling from grace, those who believe and are truly saved can lose their salvation by failing to keep up their faith. All Arminians have not been agreed on this point. Some have held that believers are eternally secure in Christ, that once a sinner is regenerated, he can never be lost. They're talking about the Southern Baptists on that last part. Southern Baptist Arminians believe in eternal security, which means no matter what you do after you're saved, you're still saved. But the problem, of course, is that unless the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again, you won't persist. We'll talk about that on the other side. Southern Baptists divorce fruit from, the confession. As long as you confess, they say you're eternally secure. It doesn't matter how you live. Well, on the other side, I'll just, again, just want to present them again. Remember, the first point of Calvinism is you're unable. So the second point has to be that election is unconditional. What condition can you bring to salvation if you're unable? God's choice of certain individuals into salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in his own sovereign will. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. These acts are the result, not the cause of God's choice. Election, therefore, was not determined by or conditioned upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. Since man can't make any, he's dead. So election is not conditioned upon man, it's conditioned upon God. So it's unconditional as far as men. Limited atonement or particular redemption. People misunderstand what this means, usually when they reject it. Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secure salvation for them. His death was a substitutionary endurance of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. This is, if God has saved from before the foundation of the world, that that there is a target, that those who are saved are targeted, that atonement is targeted upon them, so that there's no wasted blood of Christ. Every person whom God intends to save from before the foundation of the world will be saved, because the choice is based on God and not on them. The fourth point, irresistible grace or effectual calling, also is not is commonly misunderstood. In addition to the outward general call to salvation, which is made to everyone who hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit extends to the elect a special inward call that inevitably brings them to salvation. The external call, which is made to all without distinction, can be and often is rejected. Whereas the internal call, which is made only to the elect, cannot be rejected. It always results in conversion. By means of this special call, the Spirit irresistibly draws sinners to Christ. Now, we want to come, but there is an outward calling that people do reject. The inward calling, the effectual calling, which is because God chose before the foundation of the world to save you, you will not resist that. You will not want to, and you will not reject it. God will give you the desire. God will give you the faith. You will respond. If, in other words, if Christ wants to save you, you're going to be saved. Joyously saved. Because it's God's plan. When you bring in man's will on the other side, of course you leave open the possibility that nobody will be saved or that everybody will be. It's willy-nilly. Irresistible grace means when the Holy Spirit opens your heart's going to be open. When God wants to save you, God will save you. Saul, you're on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, but I want to save you. I'm not asking your permission. I'm saving you. And Paul said, I want to be saved. The last point is perseverance of the saints. All who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They're kept in faith by the power of Almighty God and thus persevere to the end. Those who fall away were never saved. There's only the appearance of that. Matthew 13, this parable of the sower and the soils, is a perfect teaching on that. But if you're truly redeemed, you will persist. Christ persists in you to bring you to the end. If you've been given to Christ from before the foundation of the world, then you will be Christ. You will also have the characteristics of a new person. If you don't have that, then that puts your salvation in doubt. But if you are saved, you're kept by the power of God to the end, because it is God's intention through Christ to save you. It's just logical. So both of these sides follow a logic from the first point. And that's the two diametrically opposed understanding of the sovereignty of God and the grace of God in salvation. Now, I'll look into it more one-to-one, each point. But that determines whether you're an Arminian or whether you are a Calvinist. The Arminian stresses human freedom. The Calvinist stresses the sovereignty of God. The Arminian stresses that our fall was not complete. The Calvinist says we died. We fell as far flat as we can go. We have no desire, no urgency of spirit, no ability to believe, although the obligation remains. We're in the worst state possible to be required to do something we cannot do. By the grace of God, He makes us able to repent, able to believe by a work of His Spirit. We'll just stop there for now. Let's pray. Lord, the more we know about salvation, the more wondrous it is. How we could be saved, Lord, dead as we are in sin. How you would save your enemies, the helpless, the wicked, those who have no ability. We thank you, Lord, that it is all of grace, all of Christ, and none of us. In Jesus' name, amen.